Let's turn in the Word of God to the Book of Ruth, to chapter 1. And we will read together, well, we'll read it in your hearing, this first chapter. Hear the Word of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphroditus from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab, the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find peace, each of you, in the house of your husband, of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for the sake your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley season. The Lord Give blessing to the reading of his word and help in the exposition of it. Yesterday morning, by way of introduction, I gave you three reasons why remaining true to our identity in Christ is really, really important. First, it's what God wants of us as his people. The Lord Jesus Christ called upon his disciples to give themselves to remaining in him, stating that apart from him, they could do nothing. Peter and Paul write about the necessity for us to know who we are and to dwell in Christ all the time. And thirdly, the source of our joy is to be found in our remaining in Jesus Christ. Forget what the world says. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will make your joy complete. It's a very simple, clear, and true statement. We considered how we are to do that. It involves listening to God. We can be very presumptuous and say, well, I listen to God. But there's a difference, as we consider, between hearing and listening. Elimelech and Naomi did not listen to the law of God in respect of going into the land of Moab. If they had, they would not, in the midst of the difficulty of that famine, broach the border and taken Malon and Chilion with them into Moab. The Lord's visitation upon the earth of Israel and the restoration of food was something that Naomi, because she was desirous, heard of and took a decision based upon that hearing. How often in your life, when the Lord visits in a particular way through his word, have you listened to it and then acted upon that hearing? I would suggest that you and I are very similar in this regard, that we probably have heard and listened to the word of God and been clear about what God would have us or have us not to do, and we have not got up and done it. And I would put it to you that many of the struggles that we as adults, many of the struggles that we as young people will face, have their root in either not listening or listening and not responding. God's word is clear, it is powerful, and it is our responsibility to hear it. Now let me deviate for a moment. I know that the headings that I'm giving you are different from what you have in your booklet. That's entirely my fault. I gave those headings to Joel and Tabby. They replicated them according to what I've sent them. But whilst I prepare before I come to our conference, I'm also sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, not in a mysterious way, as things unfold during the week. And so I don't adhere rigidly to what I have prepared. I certainly don't jump and flit about from what I have prepared. But I want to hear what God would have me to bring to you as a body of people when I am now here in the midst. And so if the headings are different, don't get annoyed about that. Just take it for what it is. There are bigger issues in life to be concerned with. This morning, I want to consider the necessity for us to renounce the world and to be resolved to remain in our identity in Christ. We're going to look at Orpha and Ruth. We're going to look at what they had in common, and then what decision that lay in front of them. That will be one point. Then we're going to look at Naomi's counsel to them, and then the choice that each of them made. So let's look then at these two young women and what they had in common. They were both raised in a culture in Moab that was dominated by spiritual darkness. The god of the land, or one of the gods of the land, was a god called Chemosh, and his name was known as the Destroyer. They are both young women who have grown up in a world devoid of the word of God, the law of God, Sabbath rest, and the promises of the living God. It was a life lived in an idolatrous society with all the wanton loss, and pain, anxiety and frustration, and pointlessness of such spiritual darkness. Somehow, we are not told the circumstances, they had met and presumably fallen in love with these two young Israelite men. That would have meant for them a degree of change. We're not told whether or not Malon and Kilion loved the Lord, but certainly Malon and Kilion were brought up in a home where God was loved. I think it's reasonable and fair to consider the fact that they would have been taught the things of God. It's evident from what little we've seen of Naomi so far that she speaks of the Lord in terms that understands the sovereign purposes in her lives and also speaks of the way in which she loves him. It's okay, Titus. You know, most ministers might turn their phone off when they sit in worship, but that's okay. Everybody realize that Titus's phone went off there?
That was my child.
What age is your child? One, and your child at one can work a phone to tell you. I'm telling you, he has some level of intelligence. I think it's fair to say that they would have had to consider the spiritual reality that they were getting involved in. There would have been discussions and conversations with Malon and Kilion, whether direct or indirect, and they, Orpha and Ruth, would have known that they were coming into a family who worshipped a god different from Chemosh. They would just have known that. They couldn't have interacted with Elimelech. We don't know how long they interacted with Elimelech, but they certainly, in their interaction with Naomi, would have been acquainted with the fact of the one true God. Had they renounced their old religion entirely and given expression to the God of Israel prior to marrying? Well, we just don't know. People can say things in love. People can make commitments in love, which tested can turn out to be different from what the original said. Certainly when Naomi says she's going to return to Bethlehem, you get the impression that they are genuinely committed to going with her. So the idea of leaving Moab and its religious darkness and its cultural blindness was not something that was beyond their consideration. We read here that whenever she arises, verse 6, that is Naomi, her daughter-in-laws, they choose to go with her. And as we shall see in a moment or two, that was a genuine expression that both Orpha and Ruth had for Naomi. This was not simply an outward expression of, oh, you want to go back, Naomi. Well, let's go with you. And all three individuals knew that they were going to go a distance and then turn and give her a hug and leave. This wasn't polite family relational interaction. I believe that Orpha and Ruth genuinely were committed to going back. But it's still a daunting prospect before them. Moab was their home. They had a family network to fall back on. We know that Ruth, in the course of this conversation that follows, tells them to go back to their homes. They both had the prospect of marrying again, as we see from Naomi's words, when she tells them to go back and consider that opportunity. Israel, that held out for them an entirely different prospect altogether. To go to Israel meant turning their backs on everything that they had been brought up with. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. I know young people, when you're growing up, there is this desire that I can't wait to get out of here possibly as soon as I can and get to college and see different things. Well, there's an element that's good in that, because we all have to grow up and leave our homes. It's not good for us to be in a situation, if God has given us all our faculties and abilities, to want to stay at home for the rest of our lives. It's important that we go out. But there's obviously the element in that which is not good if you're seeking to go out and live a life that is different from what you've been schooled in. Going to Israel would have meant that they would have turned their backs on their families. Not in an angry sense. I'm sure they would have had conversations with their parents and siblings, if they had siblings, saying that we're not leaving you because we don't love you. We're leaving you because we want to go with Naomi, because Naomi is our mother-in-law and Naomi has nothing left. I have nothing left. Orpha would have said, Ruth would have said, I have nothing left. Let's go back and be with Naomi. The idea of going with their mother-in-law, Naomi, a woman that they loved, wouldn't have been entirely easy. I think that what we know and saw of Naomi yesterday and what we will see of her in the next 2 days, we will all say that this woman is a woman who has a deep belief in God, a woman who has the capacity to read situations as they really are, and to speak as it really is, and that she is a woman of courage, a woman of strength of conviction, and a woman who tastes and sees and thinks for herself. And that's a positive thing in an individual, whether male or female. It's a good thing that men and women can think things through, can understand who they are, can deal with the reality of their lives, and can articulate and express that in a way that's both positive. But sometimes, you know, someone, if they're particularly strong at that, they're not always the easiest to live with. I'm sure my wife would say that of her whatever number of years we've been married together, and I'm sorry, I can't remember. I should remember. There has to be another man in here who doesn't know how many long years he's been married to his wife. Nobody? Oh, well, then. It's all right. I can stand in blessed isolation. That's fine. Do you know Titus Hillel?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
That's good. That's you, redeemed. I had to give you an opportunity. I was feeling embarrassed by the fact that I dropped you. She would have cared for Ruth and Naomi, not Ruth and Orpha, that there's no doubt. But, you know, it wouldn't have been easy entirely. There have been issues that would have come up. And that's important to understand that, because they're going to have to live with Naomi the rest of their lives. They're widows, after all. The prospect of them marrying someone in Israel is beyond their wildest expectation. There's a clear demarcation line in Israel concerning what they can do with the Moabites. This family had stepped over the line geographically, they stepped over the line spiritually, they stepped over the line interracially in marriage. They had stepped over that line, but now these two young women were stepping into the territory of Israel, and no one could guarantee that an Israelite man would marry a Moabite widow. That wasn't a given for them, regardless of how attractive they may have been. And when they're standing in Moab, looking into that future, thinking of leaving their parents, thinking of leaving any siblings they have, going with this woman who loves them genuinely, but has a very clear personal character and a strong character, knowing that they would have to live with her for the rest of their lives until she would pass, if God in his grace would allow that to happen before they would pass, they would then live the rest of their middle to late years in Israel on their own. It wasn't, This wasn't an exciting prospect. This was a challenging prospect. This was something that they had to think about. This was not something that they just go up and at a whim take themselves into with very little thought. And they're both aware of this. They're not ignorant of this. They're conscious of the reality of that. Ruth says so. She says, I'm going with you. I will die where you die. I will be buried with you. Ruth, in her statement of that, very clearly signals out that she has thought through the implications of this decision to leave Moab and to go to Israel. I will go. I will live with you. The prospect of marriage, I don't see it happening. I will live with you until you die. And when you die, I will live in that place until I die, and I will be buried where you are buried. Contrast that with the possibility of going back to home in Moab and the parents welcoming them back and saying, listen, we're sorry for your loss. We know that you love Mahlon. We know you love Chilion, to respect a woman. But we will give you an opportunity to be restored again. You'll find another husband, and our God will bless you with hopefully family, and everything will get better. Moab promised a better life. Israel promised difficulty. Israel promised separation. Israel promised hurt. Israel promised many waking nights. Israel promised what? What was attractive about Israel? So they're going into this with their eyes open. So take care when you read this passage in the future not to think this was a sympathy mission of them going with Naomi to the border. It wasn't. There's a definite commitment here. It's a commitment that receives an initial test in verse 8. Naomi says to them, go return each of you to your mother's house. It's interesting, she says, your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me. And it's a commitment that is tested but receives a response of tears and a statement that they're going to go. We read that she kissed them, they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. There is an emotional commitment. Tears flow. There is an expression of will, an intentionality. We will return with you. You don't get the sense that these words are said out of politeness. There's a sense in which they are very, very clear about what they want to do. So then, why does Naomi do her best to stop them? This is an important question in respect of possessing and owning our identity in Christ. You would think that here is a tremendous opportunity for this widowed woman to reveal the word of God in the lives of these two young women and to encourage them out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. What better could she do given the poverty of the decision that she had made some 10 plus years previously with Elimelech to leave Israel and to go into Moab to take her sons with her, and the fallout as a consequence of that at the sovereign hand of God? What better could she do than to, in a sense, redeem some of her image, let's use that word, as she would go back to Bethlehem, and the woman in Bethlehem would greet her, and they would say, where's Elimelech? Where's Mahlon? Where's Chilion? Well, they died, but I've got their two daughters-in-law with me. Oh, Naomi, you've done well. Through all the hardship, through all the hurt, through all the pain, you've managed to bring these two girls with you. Out of the darkness in Moab, Naomi, you've done well. But Naomi doesn't think about that. It's startling when you think about what Naomi actually says. Yes, she's tested them, verse 8. Well, you could attribute that to she doesn't want to impose upon them. You could say there's a degree of politeness here. Orpha and Ruth are coming with Naomi, and they've come as far as they have, and she says to them, well, it's time, girls, for you to go back home. I want to thank you for your love. You've been kind to me. You've shown kindness to the dead. She's talking here about their respective husbands. But I think it's time now for you to go. They hug and they leave. You could have put the first, as it were, the first installment of her telling them to return down to personal politeness. But you can't do that in respect of the second installment when she says to them, in very stark terms, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? She asks them a question following this statement. And as ever, she's forthright and she's direct. She's challenging them. She knows full well what life is going to be like for them in Israel. She has no rose-tinted, romanticized perspective on what it's going to be like for them as two Moabite widows going into the land promised an oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to live there with her for the rest of their lives until she dies and then leaves them on their own. She loves them enough to say to them, are you very clear about what you're doing here? She's straightforward. Turn back. Turn back. Turn back. My daughters, it's not turning back. I don't really know you. You two women come into my life. You married my sons and now they're dead. You know, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to here put on a nice white face because it's probably the last time I'm going to see you. But I don't really care if I ever see you again. Turn back. I'll be glad when you're out of my life because every day that I live in Israel, if you were with me, every time I see your face, I'd see the face of my sons who were married to you. It's not turn back, away you go, I've had enough. It's turn back, my daughters whom I love. Not daughters-in-law, my daughters. And she asked them the question, why will you go with me? Again, she is confronting them. She is seeking to elicit from them that they have clarity about what they are expecting to do or desiring to do or expressing to do. And she gives them a reason why she is telling them this. She gives them this basis and she says to them about, if I had a son tonight, if I married someone today and had a son tonight, are you going to not marry and wait until they're of an age to marry you? It's an impracticality. It's an impossibility. She says to them, girls, think this through. You're not going to wait until I get married and have sons again. Even if I had a son tonight, would you just wait? Of course you would. Know, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Why does Naomi do this? We need to understand why. Our understanding of why she does this will help us understand what's involved in owning our identity in Christ and remaining true to that identity. Naomi confronts them head on. Turn back. Why are you doing this? There is no fruit possible in this for you if you go. And she is doing something here that we need to grapple with and get our heads around. She's asking them not just for an expression emotional of commitment. She's not even asking them for a volitional, a will commitment. She's asking them, do you really, really understand the identity that you're seeking to embrace? She's saying to them, do you understand that you're going to be identifying when you cross this border with the people of God? Do you understand when you cross this border that you're going to be identifying with those who behold the law of God? And will you accept that law as the governing principle in your one life? And are you, and are you willing to identify with those people who engage in the worship of God? This is not just simply crossing a border. This is not just simply coming with your mother-in-law. This is not just coming with someone who has been dealt with very harshly. This is you making a decision about your identification for the future of your lives. And you have to think about this. And whilst it would be incredibly easy for me, Naomi, to be nice to you, and whilst my love reaches out to you in this, and whilst I desire for you in one way to come with me, you cannot come with me unless you fully comprehend the reality of what you're doing. Because you only have one life. It's incredibly short. And you need to know what you're doing. I think it's right to confront and be frank with people about the choices in their lives. Too often there's too much indirectness. We don't want to put people off. The church, it seems, is vulnerable. We want people to come to church, so why would you put them off by asking them very hard questions? People, we're told, are vulnerable in this age. We're living in a time of inclusion. Why would you want to be exclusive? Surely we are running against the cultural mores of the day. That's what the whole identity issue is. The whole identity issue, and the particular aspects of it that have been unfolding in the last 10 years, it's all about us finding acceptability with everybody else. Of course, it's an absolute utter nonsense, because they will not find acceptability with us in our position. It all adds up to this modus operandi in the church of let's tread incredibly lightly. Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus tread lightly when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus treading lightly there? He's not speaking there to the apostles. He's speaking to all of us. If anyone comes to me and does not hate those whom he's called to love, then he cannot be my disciple. He then goes on in Luke chapter 14 to make the point that the cost has to be considered. He talks about the building of a tower. He talks about a king engaging in warfare with another king. And he concludes with this statement, Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Your identity in Christ, you have to choose. The nonsense of being a disciple in Jesus Christ and living as you please is just that. It's a figment of your imagination that is a nonsense. Yes, in Matthew 10, verse 39, the parallel passage, we have the accompanying promise. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But the question remains, are you willing to renounce Moab? That's what Naomi was saying to Orpha and Ruth. Are you willing to renounce your life there? Are you willing to renounce the spiritual darkness there? Are you willing to renounce the worship practices in respect of Hemosh? Are you willing to renounce the prospect of marriage? Are you willing to renounce the prospect of freedom of your own life? Are you willing to renounce life and liberty? Are you really willing to come with me and live with me as an old woman until I die, and then live as an old woman in Israel until you die, under the law of God, worshipping the one true God? Are you really willing to do that? And I would ask you this morning, in respect of an identity in Christ, do you want to renounce? Do you want to renounce what you hold dear in the world? Because you can't hold to an identity in Christ and hold to a life in the world. Jesus was very clear about it. He talked about a narrow road and a broad road. The narrow road was a road against the world and the flow of the world. You can't walk the narrow road and still be on the broad road. How did they respond? What choice did they make? Well, we're told that Orpha kissed Naomi and left. Ruth cleaved to Naomi and accompanied. Why the difference? Why the difference? I mean, we've seen, haven't we, that their circumstances were the same. They were both young Moabite women who had married into this family. They had come out of spiritual darkness to a degree, been exposed to spiritual light. Their initial commitment was the same. They both said we're going to go. Why does Orpha kiss and leave, and Ruth leave or cleave and accompany? And this, again, is important to our remaining in our identity in Christ. The difference is in the heart. It's not about their circumstances. It's not about their choices in respect of who they want to marry or are married. Orpha looked committed, but she wasn't prepared to come to that point where she was willing to renounce. And she saw the reality. She looked into the face of Naomi and she concluded, no, it's not for me. It's not for me. Genuine as she might have been, and I believe she was genuine, she's going to remain a Moabitess, and she's going to remain there. Some of you this morning, and I hope there's not many of you, you are being confronted with a choice. The question yesterday was, how do I have an identity in Christ? The answer is quite simple. You repent of your sin, and you ask God for faith in Jesus Christ. God says it's simple. I'm not making it simple. He says it's simple. The question is whether or not you're willing to face that and choose to accept that, or whether in reality you're going to follow the path of Orpha and you're going to renounce all the privileges and blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, you have a choice by the grace of God to make a decision. You're not an automaton. God has given you a mind, God has given you a heart, God has given you a will. You will make decisions today about what food you put in your plate out of the options that you have. You will make choices today about what parts of the program you engage and do not engage in. You will make a choice today about who you will speak with and who you will not speak with. You've already made choices about the clothes that you will wear. Maybe some of you have made three choices this morning of the things you will wear. God has given you the capacity to make a choice in your life. You are set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God to make a choice for Jesus Christ. That choice comes to you as it came to Orpha and Ruth in the power of God, by the grace of God, in this instance through Naomi, and this morning it comes to you through the Word of God. That choice you can make. Now, the outcome of that choice is not entirely in your hands, because if your heart is dead in the trespasses of sin that you're bound in, you need the grace of God to open up your heart. But if God opens up your heart, then you need to call out to Him to embrace this choice. Stop looking at the man walking in and look at me. This is a reality that you have to think about. You have to make a choice about whether or not you're going to believe in Jesus Christ or not. This is not a game. This is a matter of eternal consequence. Ruth makes a different choice. Ruth makes a different choice because her heart is in a different place. And her heart is in a different place because God has enabled Ruth to see in the life of Naomi the reality of who He is. Through all the hardship that Naomi experienced, through the chastisement of the Lord's hand upon her, through her grief of the loss of Elimelech, through the loss of Mahlon and Chilion, through the calamity the Lord had brought upon her, through the impact of His testifying against her, through the Lord's Almighty's dealings with her, Naomi, through it all, by the grace of God, had been preserved to trust in God. And Ruth and Orpha had seen that. We know it because in verse 6, Ruth and Orpha have seen that Naomi listens and chooses to leave. Why are you leaving? Because I've listened. Where are you going? I'm going to the land of promise that God has given us. And as Ruth listens to the words of Naomi in verse 8 and 9, where she says to the two girls, "May the Lord deal with you kindly. May the Lord grant you rest." When I read that this morning, did it strike you? When some of you or someone asked a question yesterday, there's a very good question, how do we know that this woman had faith or not? Well, here is a woman in Naomi who is talking to these two young women at this time who have lost their husband. She has lost their husband. She is telling them to go back to their home. And what is she saying? Go back to the home and be blessed by the Jehovah God. El Shaddai, be blessed by the God who has taken your husband from you. Is that not faith? She didn't say go back and stay in Moab because this God whom I love has taken everything from me. She committed them into the hands of the God who had taken her husband and her sons. And Ruth had seen that. Ruth had seen that. And Ruth seen in the love of Naomi a love for God. And Ruth believed in God. By the grace of God, Ruth does not reject the manifestations of His love to her through Naomi. She embraces this God. She embraces the God of Naomi. And as Orpha is turning back, and Ruth challenges Naomi, Naomi challenges Ruth for a third time, return with your sister-in-law. Ruth says that she's determined to go. She's determined to go. And here's where I am this morning. Ruth resolved in her heart that she was going to go with Naomi because she saw in Naomi the grace of God, and she saw in Naomi a God whom she could believe in and trust. And when it comes to our remaining in our identity in Christ, to find that identity, we must renounce the world. And to remain in it, we must resolve. We must resolve. We must resolve. we must resolve to do it. We need to be like Daniel and confronted with the eating of the food and the drink of Nebuchadnezzar to say, no, it's going to defile me. I'm not doing it. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God something or a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking upon himself the form of a servant, being born in human form. We have to resolve like the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when the days drew near for him to be taken, he set his face to Jerusalem. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. How do we remain in the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to decide. You have to decide if you want to do it or not. You have to decide whether you're going to renounce the world and whether you're going to walk with Naomi into the land of promise. You've got to decide whether or not, like Jesus, you're going to deny yourself and with humility embrace the identity he gives you, regardless of what holds for you in the future. There was a woman, a missionary woman, who gave her testimony at a youth conference. An older woman. And at the end of it, she was approached by a young man who said, I really, really enjoyed what you had to say. He said, you know, I would give anything to have a testimony like that. She said, son, I give everything to have a testimony like that, because my Savior gave everything to enable me to give a testimony like that. Remaining in Christ is what Christ has commanded us. Remaining in Christ is what our relationships are all about. Remaining in Christ is where you will find your sweetest and most complete joy. So says Jesus. But you have to face reality. You have to be confronted with honesty. You have to choose whether you're going to renounce the ways of the world and whether you're going to, by God's grace, resolve to walk in the ways of Jesus. I told you yesterday morning I was going to give you things that are very simple. And yet the simple things in life are the things we find the most difficult to do. We want to do the complicated thing, and it's all tied in with our works, righteousness, sinful mentality. If I can work my way to this, then I merit myself before God. He will love me more, and I will be in a happy position. God loves you this morning, and he's loved you before the foundation of the world, before you committed one single sin. He loves you in Jesus Christ, and he loves you as much as he loved his son. You don't have to do the complicated thing. You don't have to win his favor. You don't have to merit his approval. You don't have to garner his love for you. He loves you already. It was manifest at the cross at Calvary, when Jesus Christ lay down upon that cross with voluntarily submission, and his ankles and his wrists were nailed to those two planks of wood, and he was raised up and there he gave up his life, bearing the sin of those whom he loves. The penalty has been paid. You don't have to win it now. What you have to do is, having come by grace to own this identity in Jesus Christ, what you have to do is to resolve, be determined to walk into that land where he will give you blessing, even through the difficulties of your life. Each day of your life, you have to make the simple choice that I am going to love Jesus Christ today above all else. I don't care what other people ask of me. I don't care what they think of me, more importantly, because we live our lives so much on the basis of what other people think of us, don't we? I don't care about what they think or what they ask. I care about Jesus Christ. I love him because he has loved me and given himself for me. And I will resolve within my heart, with genuine intentional determination, that I will be identified with Jesus Christ. And as you live in identification with Jesus Christ, let the world look at you and say, this Christianity is real, because I've seen the heartache. I've seen the hurt in her eyes. I've seen the reality in his life. And yet he owns this man, Jesus. He believes in this God. And I want that. And your husbands and wives will love you when you walk with Jesus and you walk purely. Young people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in his ways. Walk in the way of righteousness. The world has nothing for you. It has absolutely nothing for you. Resolve in your heart today, not tomorrow. Not tomorrow, not when you go out to the group now. If you need to, get down on your knees at this moment. None of us will laugh, because some of us have been praying for that. Some of us have been praying for the pouring of the Spirit upon our gatherings, that you would come and you would believe with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and that you would resolve that Jesus will be King in my life, bar nothing and no one else. Then you will taste and see how God is good. Remaining in Jesus is easy. It's easy. We just need to do it. We just need to do it. And we can. Not through our strength, because he loves us. Because I love you, Jesus says in John 15, you can do this. Because I love you, you can do this. May his name be glorified.